Just recently, Nita Bean Hodges came out with a book about her husband, My Life with Verbal Bean. I was privileged to write a little blurb in this book, and today I want to talk about this a little bit, and this will probably also be appended, what I'm about to say, to the book on a little video piece of some kind. But this is worth us talking about, so stay with us. As I have mentioned previously, my first encounter with Verbal Bean, he was 29 years old, if I remember right. He was single. He was an evangelist. And I was probably 14 years old at the time. He was holding a revival not far, about 15 miles from where the little town we lived in. And the revival was like, I don't know, they may have had one night off, but it was like every night. And he also had services in the mornings at 10 o'clock. And that was mostly women because men were at work. But those services were powerful, and they kind of set the tone for developing an army of people that understood what he was doing to be their spirit helped in the evening services. So my parents took me to this revival every night that we did not have church. We never talked about this when I was a boy or afterwards. But they must have seen what an impact it was having on my life because they made sure we went every night. And this was the period of time that triggered, that started spiritual transformation and spiritual formation in my life. I'd received the Holy Ghost when I was about 12 or 13 years old, I think 13 years old. And then he came when I was about 14 years old. This is all as close as I can remember. And my parents took me. So we went, and the Brother Bean was not a man that preached very much in his revival. He would get in the Holy Ghost and get the people in the Holy Ghost. He would walk around and minister and teach and exhort and sometimes admonish. There was a manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. Oftentimes he would give a message in tongues, and it may be 3 or 4 minutes before he would give the interpretation in tongues. And so it was different than what we're used to. His ministry was very impacting in that it changed not just my life, but it changed the way, I don't know any other man that has done this, and I probably already said this in the book, but that changed the way an entire movement thought and understood things. He broke through. There had been a spurious kind of Pentecost that had spread blight and destruction and was a dangerous thing called latter rain. It was like no creed but Christ, no law but love. And people just profligately giving prophecies and stuff and claiming healings that oftentimes did not take place, and on it went, and had other crazy doctrines like marital purity. A man and a woman should never have intimacy unless they were having a child. And it was ignorance. They didn't know, and it caused a lot of trouble. Well, the people in the church that I was raised in and was around during my teen years knew all that wasn't right. They had the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues, but they rejected all of that. But when they rejected it, the pendulum swung way over here. And there was a fear of anything that had the dynamism of spirituality in it, other than just kind of worship and somewhat shallow prayer. They feared to go there. So, but he broke through all of that and was so obviously not that. When he came, the power of God in a tremendous way swept. And so Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto me. So people were drawn to the meeting, to his meetings. It had been years in many of these churches since very many people, and some of them it had been years since anybody had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So you got to see the culture, the history of the time. This is now, 65, 70 years ago. And the culture of the time, this is what it was. And so he was the first man that I met, and across the country, the results of his ministry, as I got a little older and did a little research on this, he was the first man to be anointed of God in such a way that he operated deeply in the Holy Ghost and yet placed such a high value on character and on the Word of God and knowing the Word of God that his impact went far and wide. He was a man that broke that barrier about nobody receiving the Holy Ghost or very few in churches. He broke that barrier. He would go from church to church and say, one of these days I'm going to have a revival where 100 people receives the Holy Ghost. And he finally did break that. And after that, I think he had a number of revivals where more than 100 people received the Holy Ghost. So this all went across the country. It spread like lightning, and which made him a controversial man because nobody else was having this kind of results. He often later, I was told, kind of bemoaned the fact that he felt like when he left these churches that they just went back to the way they were and that the revival did not have the lasting impact. He was disappointed that didn't have the lasting impact that he wanted it to. Well, now he's dead and gone, but this is now, like I said, 65 or 70 years later. And so we're looking at these churches, and I'm still, I was here when these revivals started, and so now I'm still here, and I'm able to see the churches that he went to became, in almost every case, the strongest, the largest, and the most spiritual churches in these particular regions or even states. Today, these churches remain that way to a large degree, that the churches in these areas, in the area in which I live, the churches that he had those revivals remain today to be the most powerful churches, the largest churches, the most revivalistic churches, and the most solid churches in the state. And so this was a profound ministry. He was a man who taught me that I needed to pray at least an hour a day and fast at least a day a week if I wanted to be better aligned to be used of God. And he started that, and through my teen years, this is part of the spiritual formative process. Prayer became therapy. I didn't know it was therapy. I was just being obedient, but it became therapy in forming and knocking rough edges off, which I had plenty of, and of conditioning the human spirit to be right. And so the power of that ministry individually, it wasn't just on me. When you look at the era of the Apostolic Church, particularly in the United Pentecostal Church and particularly in what at that time was called the AMF, and in independence in those three areas, when you looked at them, you saw the imprint that it placed upon them. And in the generation following him, the spiritual leaders, this is an amazing thing, throughout the movement, this is not everybody, this is a generalization, but it was true predominantly, that many of the leaders, spiritual leaders in the next generation were people, I mean, to a great degree, people who had been impacted by this one man's ministry. So when he got in the Holy Ghost, things could happen, sometimes things that were were negative happened. I can remember he was preaching. It was, I believe, in the revival that I was in. He was preaching about a man in the church. He said, you know, one night he said, you know, words to this effect, I have been preaching now these X number of weeks, and I have given time for repentance, and you are still here and you have not repented. And there is a certain man in this church that if you do not repent in the next 2 weeks, at the end of that 2 weeks, your name will be in the headlines of the local newspaper. It was a pretty good sized city. Your name will be in the headlines of the newspaper that will broadcast to the world the sin that is in your life. And so there was nobody that repented that anybody knew of. And sure enough, in 2 weeks, in the headlines of that paper, you could go back and find it somewhere if you could get the exact dates. In the headlines of that paper was the fact of what this man had been doing. It was moral stuff that was not good. And it was enough that his name was in the paper and it was a headline. So that kind of ministry, it was pivotal, and it was life changing. So I don't know the year that he got married. It wasn't too long after I had met him, but he got married. He met Nita Shoemake. Nita was a beautiful young California lady who had her own walk with God. And when they got married, they indeed made a striking couple, not only in appearance, but in the aura of the glory of God, which enveloped them. It really did. So when transitioning from evangelist to pastor, the importance of Nita in their ministry became far more evident. God definitely knew what kind of helpmeet Brother Bean would need because she was raised in a very successful pastor's home and in a loving family and being in leadership in the local church. Even though she was young, she knew much about pastoring, leading, nurturing people, and she was a tremendous asset to his ministry as they labored together and successfully pastored, primarily in Houston, Texas. I don't know if he would have been, I doubt that he would have been anywhere close to that successful as a pastor without Nita K. Shoemake. Brother Bean died prematurely, losing his life in a head-on car wreck in the state of Louisiana, as you've read in the book. He was 44 years old, I think. But you know, and I'll close with this, Verbal Bean was not a man to grow old and feeble. He was a man that took on the tempestuous and violent forces swaying through the universe and through the earth. He was a man whom I'm sure many dark forces waited for the day when he would be weak enough by age and find himself unable to longer live a life of such spiritual dominion. I'm sure they were waiting on that day. But God said, no. You powers of darkness will never see that day. He will go out in a dramatic crescendo, still strong, still having dominion, still empowered to deliver and to liberate. That's the Verbal Bean that I knew.